Our text today is James, the third chapter. I hope that you'll open your Bibles and turn to that. There's quite a few verses here to consider. It's hard for me, though, to overlook the very beginning, the first verse, which to some might seem to be disconnected, but it's really not. I want to put some emphasis on that. There's an oversight of mine, but last week I meant to, on behalf of the congregation, recognize Buttles and his service as a deacon, which he has done for many, many years here. Recently resigned as a deacon. And there was a note of thanks that Bill put in there, I think, last week concerning that. But I just wanted to say something about it from the pulpit. I think it's, when a man gives himself to that office, which the Bible highly commends people who serve faithfully in that area, I think we ought to say something about it. So appreciate Buttles and his service as a deacon. Also, of course, our hearts and our love are open to the Armkey family, and we're glad that they can be here today. What a blessing to this congregation for many years to have that family here, and Marjorie and her service to the Lord. You know, it's sad in departure, but it's a win-win situation. So we rejoice with that and a heavenly reward, something that we all look forward to in the Lord. We think about this text, of course, automatically. It's like some chapters in the Bible. You think 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter. You think Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. You think James, the third chapter, the tongue chapter. Well, we're probably more inclined to turn to those other chapters before we are inclined to turn to this one, because it hits us kind of hard. So I heard a story not long ago about a preacher who was sitting on the first pew, and he was rubbing his ear, and he turned to the person behind him and said, "My ear hurts." And that person turned around to the person behind him and said, "The preacher has an earache." And that person turned around to the person behind them and said, "The preacher has a hearing aid." And that person turned around and said, the preacher has hearing trouble." That person turned around and said, "The preacher has a double earring." When they heard that, the rest of the congregation said, "That's it, I'm out of here." We can understand how a lot of times when we hear things can get misconstrued. And finally, by the time they get to where they're going, it's nothing really like the truth. And so the tongue is a powerful member of our body for good, but also can be one for much evil, as this text emphasizes over and over again. But where my struggle comes in is really at the very first verse. "Let not many of you, my brethren, be teachers." I struggle with that, to be honest with you. You know, we shall incur a stricter judgment. I'm a little bit fearful of that passage. It's hard for me to know how to address it. And I guess one reason that is true is because I'm always encouraging people to try to teach if they can teach, and that the congregation needs more teachers. And really, I have not ever been a part of any congregation that hasn't done that. And then we turn and read this passage, and it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, for ye shall incur a stricter judgment." And I'm afraid in some ways there are those who could be teachers in the Lord's body, but when they read this, they're scared to teach because they think the judgment I receive on my own is enough. I don't want a stricter judgment. So it prevents others from entering into that arena. And I'm well aware of it myself. I stand up here and speak, and it is my responsibility to preach and to teach the Word of God, not only from the pulpit, but also in class. And that is something that weighs upon me, to think about it being God's Word and what I'm supposed to impart to God's people, about the truth. And I think anybody who teaches any class, whether it's the little ones or the adult classes, you must feel the same thing. You must feel that is a responsibility that you have. that you may look at it as some burden that's placed upon you, a burden to do right, a burden to put in the time, and to make sure that you're saying what God would have you to say. Certainly that is the case. That is the case here. And this is why I'm conflicted a little bit with this passage. And I think about Hebrews in the 4th chapter, and where the Bible talks about those who should have become teachers by now, but they hadn't. And he encourages them to spiritual growth and to feed upon the meat of the Word instead of just the milk. But even in that passage, we must recognize the fact that he's encouraging people to become teachers who have made a certain amount of spiritual growth in their life. No longer on the milk, but the meat. To exercise their conscience to discern between good and evil. That's the people, he says, should be teaching the Word of God. So it's not a matter of just encouraging people to be teachers. It's a matter of encouraging people to do the right thing that they might become teachers of the Word of God. I really think that's what James is saying here. It's costly to be a teacher. And I'm afraid there's many people who enter into that arena and do not realize it's going to cost them something to be a teacher. They're going to have to spend some time in the Word and studying the Word of God. It cannot be a flippant thing. You have to strive to understand it yourself. And to do that, you have to spend time in prayer. And to do that, you have to grow spiritually in your life. And so it's a costly endeavor. It's not something to be taken lightly. I think that's what James is saying. And he says, let not many of you become teachers, because many won't put forth the effort. That's why. Many will not study. They will not grow spiritually. They will not spend time in prayer to be teachers. And you have to do that. There's only a few that will. It shouldn't be hard for us to understand from another perspective, just as Christians, all of us. Because you remember when the multitudes came after Jesus, Jesus turned around and said to them, "Are you willing? Are you willing to follow me? To pay what you need to pay to be a disciple of mine? You understand that you must forsake yourself and your family if need be to be a disciple of mine?" So we understand it. And discipleship and becoming a Christian. And so I think we should understand also that's exactly what he means here. Be not many of you teachers. You're going to incur a stricter judgment. I read that and I think, yes, I want to encourage people to be teachers, but I want to encourage them to take it seriously. Should we not? It's hard for me to just place this in the avenue of public teaching. I understand that's probably what he's talking about. But I think anybody who teaches another person, whether it's publicly or privately, and does so saying this is what God teaches on the matter, that's a serious thing to say. So you might say, I'm not a public teacher, but if you teach otherwise, should you not also be careful? Will not God also hold you responsible just as he holds the preacher responsible and other teachers of the Word of God? There's something that seems to me that is obvious from this text, that it is a costly endeavor. We should not forget, of course, the fact that we are in a body. And there's different members in the bodies that have different responsibilities. So by no means am I saying that a person who is not a teacher is any less spiritual than a person that is. I'm not saying that at all. I'm simply saying that the person who teaches needs to be. It has to be a priority in his life to know the Word of God, don't you think? But in the body, we have different members that do different things. And it could be very well that the person who preaches or teaches in a class, there's many things they cannot do. They're not very good at. But the person who does not teach or preach, there's some things that they're excellent at. And we need that person to be excellent at that. And so we recognize that principle as well. And it's certainly emphasized to us in 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter, where he talks about the church being a body and you have different members. The hand does not do the same thing that the foot does. The ear does not perform the same function of the eye. And so in the body of Christ, we need everyone who is a member of the body of Christ to exercise their gifts, their talents, their energy to help in the body of Christ. Everyone is important. It just so happens that in this text, he is talking about teachers, you see. And he's emphasizing that really, like salvation as a whole, it is a narrow road that we go down. And we ought to think about it very seriously as we enter into that endeavor of teaching the Word of God. But if the responsibility is great, so is the reward. Is that not true? And so when you think about it, think about, yes, the awesome responsibility that is involved. And think about the stricter judgment that this text talks about. But also think about the reward that comes to you because you study the Word of God the way that you study it. And believe me, you never study the Word of God more than when you're going to teach others the Word of God. The women here who teach the little ones, you know that. And those who teach otherwise in different classes, you know you must immerse yourself in the Scripture when you stand before others. It's one thing to go to class. It's another thing to teach the class. And so as a teacher, you are benefited in many ways because of the hours you put in, but also because of the enlightenment that you may bring to others. I don't know how many times people have said, you know, I don't think that I've ever really thought about that in regards to that passage. And that's a humbling thing to think about. But you can help others to understand something perhaps they've never understood before by the grace of God, through His Word, putting this together and that together, and now coming to a conclusion that before they've never understood. There's a blessing in that. It's a wonderful thing. And those who, in this congregation, who have been teachers in the schoolrooms, you understand what I'm talking about. It's a blessing to see a student do well. And to see a light come on in that student's head where they understand something now for the first time. And you're an instrument in providing that. There's a blessing there. Well, is that not true in the spiritual realm as well? Well, certainly it is. So yes, there is responsibility. But there is also a great reward that comes with it. We ought to encourage teachers. I have to say that. We have to encourage teachers. But the encouragement, I think, ought not to be just, will you not take a class? Will you not stand in the pulpit and give a lesson? But the encouragement ought to be, will you not put in the time that we're talking about? Will you not study the Word? Will you not practice in your spiritual life to grow as you need to grow? Be the man of God you need to be, or the woman of God that you need to be, to take this class and to be a teacher. I encourage you to do that. I'm not saying that's just what the text says. I'm saying to you this morning, as members of this congregation, I am encouraging you to do that. Take that task on. The church needs those who will prepare themselves to be teachers of the Word of God. I would not discourage you. And especially those who would begin to teach. It is quite obvious to anyone who has ever sat in different classes that there are men and women of different abilities when it comes to expounding upon the Word of God. And you do not expect a person, even though he's put in the time of studying the Word of God and praying to God about it, you do not expect that person, when he first stands up to teach a class, to be as experienced or to expound the Word of God as he's going to be able to, say, 20 years from now. And so we should not discourage a person just because when they begin, they're perhaps a novice in their skills. If they're putting in the time and they're putting in the prayer and they have the spiritual life, you see, and the earnestness to teach it, then let us encourage them to go on and to become better. No one, I don't care what you're talking about, no one becomes better at something if they never try it. Right? And no one ever gets better at something if they don't practice and practice and practice. The only way to do that is to begin. And then once you begin, to keep on doing it. There's no other way to do it. You have to get your feet wet, so to speak. All the time remembering what this passage says, they shall incur a stricter judgment. Now, if in New Testament times if they're trying to encourage people to be teachers, then why does he say that? Well, he says that because it's true. That's why. If a person is going to take a trip out into the wilderness and they don't know their way around and they ask 10 people, can you tell me? Will you show me the way? And all 10 people say no. And then they ask another person, he says, yes, I will show you the way. Has not that person taken on the greater responsibility? The others are not going to receive any judgment concerning that simply because they refuse to lead. But the person who has taken up the responsibility to lead that person in the wilderness, he now will receive a stricter judgment because that's the role that he has accepted. And we're not guiding people through a wilderness here, but we are guiding people through a world of sin and their spiritual life from beginning to end, hopefully all the way to heaven. What a great responsibility that is, to teach the Word of God. A stricter judgment from God. Is this not what we're teaching? Is it not God's Word? God's saying, are you teaching what I want you to teach? I tell you, it weighs heavy on me every time I stand up here. Am I doing that? So I read it, and I reread it. Did I pray about it and hope by God's grace, it comes out right. Keep me, God, from saying the things I shouldn't say, and to say the things I ought to say as often upon my lips. And so should it be for every person who would stand up and teach the Word of God. But I want you to think about this passage a little bit from another point of view. He shall receive a stricter judgment. Yes, I believe primarily he's talking about before the Lord. But what about others? Will you not receive a stricter judgment from others? I think that's true. Certainly all of us ought to be concerned as Christians about our influence and the impact we have upon others, setting the right example in the world in which we live. But every one of you knows that if a person is a teacher of the Word of God and they sin in some way, they receive a stricter judgment. Wasn't you telling us just the other day, you see? In other words, they will look at them more closely with a microscope than they will the person who is not teaching, even though they may commit the same sin. You shall receive a stricter judgment. Everybody is not ready to receive this. Everybody is not ready to recognize the fact that in taking on this role, you receive more responsibility, a stricter judgment from God, and also from your brothers and sisters as they look at your life. You're saying, I'm on display, but I've got to teach the Word of God, you see. Now, if the burden is so heavy on your heart, or as the prophet said, it's like a fire within my bones, I have to speak it. If that is there, then by all means take up the challenge. If not, perhaps it would be better for you to go in another way. We have too many in the religious world today who are standing up and want to be recognized as teachers and don't know what they're talking about. They've not put in the time, they're novice spiritually, and they're leading many men and women astray. It'd be better to pass it by than to do that. Become experienced with what the Word of God says. Become experienced in your spiritual life. Then be ready to teach it. Well, it does seem like I'm not going to talk at all, does it, about the tongue. But you have to understand that as he begins this passage, he begins it this way because the main vehicle by which the teacher does his job is his speech. And so he goes through the text and he says you need to be careful with your speech, you see. I don't think he's just addressing this, the teachers, because he says if any man. It's especially applicable to teachers, but it also applies to each of us. Each of us has a tongue. Each of us has speech. It can be a very dangerous thing. It's easy to go through the rest of the text after expounding upon the first two verses because almost all the rest of the text is illustrative. And many parables all the way through, you see, in which he's emphasizing really the same point over and over again. But at the very beginning of it, he wants you to get this point about teaching the Word of God. And how do you teach? You teach with your tongue. You speak. And he says that is an awesome responsibility to do that. He says we all stumble in many ways. Anybody here want to deny that? We all, notice James includes himself, we all stumble in many ways. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's true. We all do. But if any man stumbles not in speech, he is a perfect man, able to rile the whole body as well. I don't know what you think about that text, but I kind of look at it as a test. You want to see how things are going in your spiritual life. Do you really want to be honest about it? You want to see where you are with God. He says, a good test by which you can gauge that is your tongue. Do you have control of that? Now, it's a little member of the body. But do you have control of that little member? Because that little member of the body is very powerful. You want to look at your spiritual life? Start by looking at your tongue and the way you use it. That's going to tell you an awful lot of where you are spiritually. That's what he's saying here to the teachers. If you can perfect that, notice it says he's a perfect man. It doesn't mean here sinless. He already said we all stumble in many ways. Does that not include the teachers? It doesn't mean sinless, but what it does mean is perfect in the sense of grown up and mature. It's the word teleos, and it's used that way throughout the New Testament. It's a Greek word that shows progress, one that is whole and complete. And he says, you do not reach that stage unless you can control your tongue. It's awesome that he puts it this way, I think, because you take your tongue with you everywhere. Right? So you're here this morning, here it is. You go home, there it is. You go to work, there it is. You go to school, there it is. You get angry, there it is. You get happy, there it is. Everywhere, there it is. And it's always so loose. It's ready to speak, you see. Ready to tell the world what's in our heart. And sometimes that's not so pleasant. So he says, what a wonderful way to begin. If you can control that, you got to step up. You got a heads up on your spiritual life. You're going the right direction. You're exercising some control. How often we need to think about this and place ourselves before the throne of God to get control of this thing. No man can tame the tongue. The emphasis here is on man. Give yourself to God and see what he can do with it. Through his grace and through his mercy and his guidance and through prayer, you can get a hold of it, you see. You can direct it in the way that it ought to go. It's an awesome responsibility. It's a test. And so the first illustration that he uses has to do with horses and ships. What do horses and ships have in common? You have this horse. It's a strong, vibrant animal, full of strength. But you have a little bridle in comparison in his mouth. And even though that horse is so strong and so vibrant in strength, you can direct that horse to go in any direction you want it to go through that little instrument. And then you have the huge ships, and at the back of the ship is the rudder. And you have the storms and the wave that would toss the ship one way or the other. Or it might drift aimlessly if it was not for the rudder. But through this small instrument, the rudder, you can guide the ship in any direction you want to go and finally reach your destination. And so he says the tongue is like that. What a small instrument it is in our bodies. Yet it yields great influence. Now I want you to think about this. Why does he use the horse? Why does he use the ship? And what is the contrast there if there is one? The horse itself has strength within itself. What it has comes from within and needs to be controlled by the bridle. The ship has no strength within itself, but it is cast here and there by outside forces, the winds and the waves. And oftentimes we lose control of our tongue because of something within our heart, something that is corrupt, some sin, some anger, some envy, some gossip that is there. Other times we lose control of our tongue because of outside forces, the winds that blow, the trials and the temptations of life, and finally our tongue speaks in a way that it shouldn't speak. And so you see, both of those illustrations are very applicable to the things that we deal with in life. The main point being that the tongue exercises great influence. I don't think we realize that. Not just speaking publicly, but speaking privately to people. How one word or one phrase to someone can change their day, change their week, and in some instances, change their life. So as we think about this, we should think about the influence of our words, and judge them in such a way that when they come forth from our mouth, they are well spoken. Should that not be the case? The influence of words. A war can be started. We've all seen these pictures of Hitler as he stands before the mobs and the crowds and he speaks. The orator that he was and what he stirred within them, the bigotry and the hatred and the violence, turning the world upside down for a few years. What much harm comes from that. And how much good is done by those who speak encouraging words, gracious words, and words of truth and help to people who are in need. We need to speak that which is right, that which is good. The Bible guides us in that direction. We're not going to do it though on our own. We must do it with the hand of God upon us, with His help. It's the only way it can take place. The next example or illustration that he uses is the fire. What a great forest fire started, and how has it started? But by spark. And then look at all that it has consumed, all it has destroyed. And so someone might say to James, but the tongue is so small, it's insignificant. And James says, so you think about a spark. A spark is not insignificant, the small fire, for it lights up the whole forest. It destroys the lives of people and their homes. Very difficult for one to get a grasp of how powerful the tongue can be without understanding these illustrations. What do we do when we misspeak? Do we not try to correct it? Do we not go to God in prayer and ask for His help? Certainly we ought to do that. And we ought to be people who are willing to place ourselves under God's grace and God's hand for help in speaking the things that we ought to speak. I like the way it phrases it. I think the King James Version of the Bible uses the word will, set on fire by hell itself. And the word there for hell is Gehenna. The very depths of hell. Where does that fire come from? The fire that is started by the tongue. And what is it set on fire? He talks about the will of nature. And I believe here what he is signifying is that from beginning to end of our life, it's like a will, the whole round of life, you see, from beginning to end. Our whole life from beginning to end can be set on fire by such a small member as our tongue. Cause great disturbance and turbulence within our life and the life of people around us. And yet some people go through life like that, never recognizing where the trouble comes from. And James says, I'm going to help you recognize it. This is what it's about. Another example that he uses here is the taming of beasts. And he talks about kinds of beasts. I think some translations put it are species of beast. He's not saying that every specific animal has been tamed. He's saying every kind of animal in this world has been tamed by man or brought under his dominance. And so he talks about the beast of the field, the birds of the air, and the reptiles, and the creatures of the ocean. They've all been tamed by man and are tamed by man. But the tongue of man, no man can tame. Notice what he says. It is a deadly poison. What's interesting about this word, poison, it's a word that's used of a poison that comes from the asp, or a deadly snake, or a scorpion. But it's also a word which, by the way, in this very same book in chapter 5 of James is translated, now listen, not only translated poison, but translated rust. Let me go back to this parallel between the ships and the horses. A poison is an outside thing that attaches to us and enters our veins. But the rust comes from inside, you see. And so the tongue is like that. We can be corrupted in our speech by outside forces. Or we can be corrupted in our speech by something that is within us. And therefore we must be on guard, he says, all of the time, if we're to handle it. In the end, we would say that we need to be consistent. And that's how James enters his final plea. As read a few moments ago, with your tongue you will praise God and bless Him as we have done this very hour. And many will leave this building, and perhaps a few, even before they leave this building, will curse man. Here he's not talking about language that is sordid language. He's talking about calling down from God a curse upon mankind, upon your enemy. He says you bless God and you curse men because of their race, because of their color, because of their nationality, because of their speech or their social standing. You curse men who are made in the image of God. And then he uses several examples of how we need to be consistent. Salt water does not bring forth fresh water. Or the sweet spring bring forth bitter water. Or the olive tree produce figs. Over and over again he says, you expect certain fruit to come from a certain item. And so it is. Should not a certain fruit come from the tongue of a Christian that is good, that is honorable, and that is wholesome? What he's saying to us is that we need to be consistent. What can we do? Well, let me leave you with this. I think, first of all, this ought to be obvious, but I think oftentimes it would be much, much better if we were silent. So oftentimes, you know, the Bible says, be slow to speak in this book, be slow to anger, quick to listen. But oftentimes, if we don't know what to say, or if we think we're about to speak unwisely, it would be better to be silent than to say anything. Be silent and go to God in prayer later. Think about it. You know, my mother often said, count 10. I've found through the years I need to multiply that a little bit. Count 100, count 1,000. But don't just count, pray about it. And so we can be silent till we've had time to pray. And when we speak, and especially in line with the keeping of teachers here, but I think all of us, this includes, when you speak, speak the truth. That's especially important when it comes to the Word of God, what it teaches. But it's true in general in life. Speak the truth. And when you speak the truth, be gracious. You're a forgiving person speaking, hopefully, to forgiven people. But every person who speaks the Word of God, who preaches it and teaches it, needs to understand that they have been forgiven by God. So I'm a sinner. God has been gracious. He's been good to me. The one who stands before you this hour, and I hope he'll be gracious to you. I speak the truth, I hope, and am gracious with it. But it has to be according to God's Word. The wise use of the tongue. Let us all leave here today and say, I'll do better in this area. And in so doing, I will demonstrate my spiritual growth. I encourage all those who would take up the task and willing to pay the price to teach the Word of God. If there are those here today who have not come to the Lord, I encourage you to come. Would you not say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And upon that faith, I will be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Trust Him now. He will never let you down. He will fulfill all the promises that He has made in His Word by beginning with the forgiveness of your sins. And He will forever be with you. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.